I was drifting away on life's pitiless sea, and the angry waves threatened my ruin to be. When away at my side, there I dimly descried a stately old vessel, and loudly I cried, "Ship ahoy! Ship ahoy!" And loudly I cried, "Ship ahoy!" 'Twas the old ship of Zion, thus sailing along. All aboard her seemed joyous, I heard their sweet song. And the captain's kind ear, ever ready to hear, caught my wail of distress as I cried out in fear. "Ship ahoy! Ship ahoy!" As I cried out in fear, "Ship ahoy!" The good captain commanded a boat to be lowered, and with tender compassion he took me on board. And I'm happy today, all my sins washed away in the blood of my Savior. Now I can say, "Bless the Lord, bless the Lord." From my soul I can say, "Bless the Lord." Oh, soul sinking down 'neath sin's merciless wave, the strong arm of our captain is mighty to save. Then trust him today, no longer delay. Board the old ship of Zion and shout on your way. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout and sing on your way, Jesus saves.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. Excuse me. I appreciate the special this morning. I've said before, I always like the old nautical hymns or the nautical themed hymns because they just fit so well with salvation, don't they?
Amen.
Everything about them. The word lost in our Bible, we throw it around a lot and we teach it in the Bible studies that we do. The word lost means to be in a perilous condition from which you cannot save yourself. And of course, the reference in the Bible is not referring to water, it's referring to condemnation. We're all born lost, and we're all born under condemnation of sin because we're sinners, and that's something you cannot deliver yourself from.
That's right.
And so the reason the word saved is a counterpart to that. The word saved in the Bible means to be rescued, but it always means to be rescued by another.
Amen.
You cannot rescue yourself. And I said that to say this, that in the Bible studies, I always use drowning as an example of lost, because if you're drowning, you're in a perilous condition from which you are not going to save yourself. If someone else doesn't save you, you're not going to be saved. That's all there is to it. And when, as Brother Tim sang this morning, I'm glad that the Lord came along and pulled us out.
Amen.
And if we're willing to be rescued, if we're willing to be delivered, we can't save ourselves, but He can save us and He can deliver us. And something that we're all in need of. We're drowning in sin, if you will, and drowning in our own condemnation. And so I like those themes. I can't stand water, but I love nautical themes. I had a bad experience with water when I was a kid. It scarred me and damaged me deeply psychologically. And so for that reason, I'm kidding, it didn't damage that deeply, but I can't stand water. I don't like to be around it. It's good for bathing, but you should not be in it up to your neck. You should just not be. It's just not a normal thing to do. And so I don't do that. But I love reading about ships. My office is decked out in nautical stuff. I'm fascinated by nautical things, just don't like water. Does that make sense? If we could have ships out of the water, that would be good. But Genesis chapter 12, if you would, this morning. Genesis chapter 12. Come on, you have some weird things about yourself, don't you?
Amen.
I could tell you some of them. Some of you. Genesis 12. Genesis 12. We've been working our series we've been calling Truth, Foundational Truths and events in the Bible. We've been working our way through that. Last week or two we've been on Abraham. We're going to finish him up this morning. We could spend weeks and weeks on Abraham, and we did when we went through the life of Abraham. But there's some things that are important to him that are important to understanding the Bible, understanding the Word of God and the Christian life, and that's kind of what we're going to focus on this morning without burying us or getting us too deep here. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, who would of course later be named Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The first part of verse 12, so Abraham departed. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. We're going to finish up this thought, the truth about Abraham's faith. The truth about Abraham's faith. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Now let's go, Brother Daniel Mears, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Most people, I think, have no understanding or idea of just how important Abraham is to the Bible, which is why we've stopped here to look at him a little bit over the last few weeks. He's extremely important to the Bible. Even though he's lived some 4,000 years ago on earth, he is still vitally important to us, and he's one of the most important men in all the Word of God. There's some great men in the Bible, but he is certainly one that we need to take note of. Think about this, if you would. Genesis, or God, devotes 11 chapters in Genesis to the entire first 2,000 years of human history. That includes the creation of the natural world, the creation of man. That includes the fall of man, Cain and Abel, Noah, the ark, the flood, and a lot of other things that he packs into the first 11 chapters of the Bible. Now, if you were to average that out, that's 182 years per chapter. Now, each chapter doesn't cover 182 years, but if you average that out, it'd be 182 years per chapter. God devotes 14 chapters just to this one man by the name of Abraham, and his entire life was 175 years. So it gives you some idea of comparatively of how important Abraham is to the plan of God and the things of God, that God would devote so much time to this one man and so much coverage to this one man. The entire middle section, if you've read through the book of Genesis, you know it's a lengthy book. And the entire middle section, Genesis 12 through Genesis 36, covers Abraham and his descendants before turning its attention to Joseph to finish out the book, which also, of course, was a descendant of Abraham. He's the first man that God spoke directly to after the flood. Three times in the Bible, he's referred to as the friend of God. 2 Chronicles 20, then in James chapter 2. And in Isaiah 41, verse 8, one of the most straightforward statements, God said, speaking of Abraham, he referred to him as Abraham, my friend. That's pretty important, all in of itself. It's the first reference, when you look for the first reference to the notion or to the topic or to the wording, the righteousness of God, the very first reference to the righteousness of God was used in reference to Abraham in the book of Genesis. And so there's a great deal that's very important in relationship to him. The genealogy of Christ in the book of Matthew ends with Abraham in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. And even in the New Testament, some 3,000-4,000 years later, after the time of Abraham, every born-again child of God is referred to as a child of Abraham. If you're saved this morning, say amen. Amen. Then you are also a child of Abraham. And we corporately, as a group, those of us who have been or blood-bought, born-again children of God, we are referred to as the children of Abraham by faith, spiritual children, if you will, of him. And so that's pretty important. God used Abraham to teach justification by faith. It takes up the entire fourth chapter of the book of Romans. God uses the faith of Abraham to teach justification by faith. God took up the entire chapter, third chapter of the book of Galatians, using Abraham to teach salvation apart from works. And so again, he's vitally important. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter in the Word of God. It's where we have all these great examples of faith. The largest section of Hebrews is devoted to Abraham and his faith. It takes up a large chunk of Hebrews chapter 11 in discussing the faith of Abraham. Now, Abraham was just a man, like any other man. There's no doubt about it. Like any man in this room this morning, Abraham was flesh and blood just like we are. But it would be hard to overestimate the importance of this one single man to the plan of God and also to us. You probably don't think much of Abraham, but he's vitally important to you. If you're in need of salvation or have been saved, he's vitally important to you. He's vitally important to end time events and to current events in our day because he has a huge impact on all these things. So here's the question, I guess, and here's where we're going to focus on just two things this morning. If Abraham is so important, he's so unique, so different, that God devotes so much time to the life of Abraham and to the things concerning Abraham, what was it that made him so unique? What made him so different from the other great men of the Word of God? Now, I want you to notice with me this morning that there's two things in particular. We could probably talk about some others, but there's two things that makes this man so unique and why we include him in one of the foundational truths or events or people of the Word of God. The first one of those, are you ready? Okay, the first one of those is in our text in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And the first reason that he is so important to us and to the Word of God is because of the Abrahamic covenant, as we call it, in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The Lord appeared unto him and said, Get thee out of thy country and from thine kindred and from thy father's house unto land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee." And this verse, or these three verses, as I said, contains what's commonly referred to as the Abrahamic covenant. Now, a covenant is a promise of God to a specific person or people to carry out whatever it is that he has promised. You say, well, why doesn't God just call it a promise? Because the word covenant, which we won't get into too deep, carries legal idea. This is a legal promise of God, a binding commitment of God to carry out something that he has promised to a specific person or sometimes to a people. I'm glad God makes promises to us, and I'm glad God views them as covenants, legally binding commitments by God that he makes to us. I wish we kept ours as well as he keeps his, but he has made these covenants or promises to us. Now, in the Bible, there's two kinds of covenants when you read. The first of those is what's commonly referred to as a conditional covenant, and the name's kind of self-explanatory. A conditional covenant requires something of the one receiving it. Have you ever told your kids, if you'll behave, I'll get you this when we get home? That's a conditional covenant. It requires something of the person receiving the covenant or receiving the promise. You can usually always identify a conditional covenant in the Bible with an if-then statement or the idea of an if-then statement. If you will do this, then God says, I will do this. We tell our kids, if you will do this, then I will do this. Or if you do this, then I won't do this. Or if you do this, then I will do this. All right, those are conditional covenants. It's an if-then statement or the idea of an if-then statement. Probably the best-known conditional covenant is God's offer of salvation. You say, well, wait a minute, how can that be conditional because we don't have to do anything? It's not conditional in the sense that we have to work to obtain salvation or that we work to have to bring it about because Christ has done all the work. He died on the cross to pay the debt for our sins so that if we will receive it, then he will save us. And so it is conditional in the sense that Christ died to make it possible for every person to be saved, but his death did not save everyone. Now, if his death saved everyone, it would be unconditional. And in some sense, I wish it was that way, so we wouldn't have to put up with all the lost people that, who are just like what we once were. All right, so wouldn't it be good if Christ just died and poof, we were all saved? And there's reasons why God didn't do that, and we won't get into that this morning, but salvation is conditional in the sense that I must receive it. I must recognize my sin. I must be willing to turn from my sin and turn unto God and receive it by faith. The Bible doesn't call that a work. It calls it simply receiving it. But if I will receive it, then God will save me. Romans 10, 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we will call upon him, then he will save us. That's a covenant. Well, how do I know God will save me? Because he's made a legally binding agreement with us that if we will accept it, he will save us. He will deliver it. That's the covenant of God. Well, will God save me? Come on, he's committed to. He said that if you will receive it, then he will save you. And it's the best known conditional covenant in all the Word of God, that God is willing to do this. We saw last time when we were in Abraham that as great as Abraham was, the one thing that set him apart from most of the other great men in the Word of God was his background. David came out of a godly background, and most of the other men came out of godly backgrounds, but Abraham came out of a wicked, idolatrous background. But even God saved him when he was willing to receive it and accept it. Doesn't matter the background you came from. It doesn't matter who you used to be. Doesn't matter what you once were. God covenants that if we will accept it, he will save us despite what we once were. That's the covenant of God. And it's a conditional covenant. All we've got to do is accept it. But it's conditional upon our acceptance. You don't become a Christian. You don't evolve into one. You don't turn into one. You have to make a conscious decision to submit to the covenant, to accept his offer, as the Bible says. And once you do that, God will save you. So the best known conditional covenant, if we will, then he will save us. Most people today, once we get saved even, most people today think of God as an overly indulgent parent, you know, who just gives us stuff and does good things for us. But the reality is that even after we accept him and get saved, most of the promises that God makes to his people are conditional promises. Most of them are, if we will, then he will. If I will read my Bible, if I will be faithful to God, if I will obey his word, if I will raise my family this way, if I will honor God with my finances, if I will do these things, then God will bless us. Those are conditional promises. Amen. And once we get saved, we can't just sit back and reap the blessings of God. Many of those are conditional. There are some that are unconditional, but many of them are conditional promises. Amen? You with me so far? First kind of commitment that God makes to men is conditional. The second kind, you'll never guess what it is the unconditional covenant. It's the second type of covenant or promise that God makes to people. And it's kind of self-explanatory as well. Unconditional covenants require nothing of the one receiving it. Now, be honest, this is our favorite kind of covenant. It requires nothing of me. I don't have to do anything in order to reap it. It's an unconditional covenant. These are things that God just says he will do. A conditional covenant is almost always recognizable by if, then, whereas an unconditional covenant is almost always recognized simply with the words, I will. And when reading the Bible where God says, and I will, and I will, and I will, these are unconditional covenants oftentimes that God is making to someone, sometimes to Israel, sometimes to us, but he makes them. Most of the promises that God makes to us are conditional, but God does make some unconditional promises. For example, he promises us sonship, promises to make us a child of God once we're saved. He makes promises to us concerning adoption. Justification, sanctification, positional sanctification. He makes promises to us concerning heaven. John chapter 14 is an unconditional promise that if he's gone to prepare a place for us, that if we're saved, when he comes again, he'll receive us unto himself and we'll be with him forever. Those are unconditional promises. God doesn't owe those things to us, but he's willing to do them for him. He commits to do them. And I'm thankful this morning. I believe in eternal security. I believe in once saved, always saved. I know the term's not there, but God saves us eternally. And I'm glad that once I get saved, there are so many of those things that are not conditional upon my behavior. I'm thankful that once I got saved, it doesn't matter what I do or how I live, I'm saved eternally and heaven is mine. Now, if I'm really saved, I'm going to want to live in such a way to please the one who made that promise to me. But I'm thankful they're unconditional. Because now I don't have to worry about how good do I have to be. I'm thankful that they're conditional. And I'm thankful that when God saved me, he also gave me a desire to live to please him. But there are unconditional promises. Now, if you're not confused already, some promises are a combination of both. Some of the commitments that God makes to people are conditional at the beginning. And then once a person meets the condition, God then piles on unconditional promises. And that's kind of like salvation. Salvation's conditional. You've got to be willing to receive it. But if I will receive it, then God comes along. Come on, this ought to be good. Comes along and piles on these unconditional promises. Heaven and justification and sanctification and sonship and adoption and all the other things that he gives us. Answer to prayer and the willingness to be our Father and his care for us. There's so much that God piles on. This is the only time it's good to be piled on. Right? Once you get saved, then God adds all these unconditional promises. So some promises are conditional at the outset, but once we meet that condition, then come all these unconditional things. And that's what God does in our life. Now notice the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 12. At first, initially, this promise was conditional. And you see the condition in verse 1 and 2. God said unto Abraham in verse 1, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred unto a land that I will show thee. Verse 2, and I will make thee. He says, if you will do this in verse 1, then verse 2, here is what I will do. You get out of your country, you get away from your kindred, you step out and follow me. Verse 2, then I will begin to do these things in your life. Abraham had to step out. God calls him to step out in verse 1. We kind of covered this last time. He calls him to leave his past. He calls him to leave his old life. All Abraham had to do was step out and answer the call of God. And once he did that, then God would begin to add these unconditional promises. You know, we think sometimes that these things are so difficult, but it's amazing how little God calls us to in order to receive promises from him. He says, Abraham, you've got to get out. You've got to move out of this place so that I can make thee a great nation. Then I will add all these things unto you. Now, once Abraham responded to God's promise, God then gave him a list of unconditional promises in verses 1 through 3. Now, this covenant shows up in a few other places. And depending on how you group them together, there's somewhere between 8 and 11 commitments that God makes here. They're all the same. It just depends on how you group them together. Somewhere between 8 to 11 commitments that God makes to Abraham specifically once he steps out. To him, and some of them were directly to him, and some of them were to his lineage. Now these promises, stay with me now, were made to a specific people. They were made to Abraham specifically, and they were made specifically to his lineage, not through Ishmael, which would be the Arab nations, but through Isaac, which would be the Jewish people. And so these promises were made to Abraham and his lineage, the Jewish people. In Genesis 26, turn over there if you will. Everybody still awake? Amen. Genesis 26. Hang on, we'll try to make hopefully a little application here. Genesis 26. These promises were made to a specific people. The Arab people have no claim to the land of Israel. Amen. Not biblically anyway. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 1. It says, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land that I will tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed will I give all these countries. I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thee seed of all the countries, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed, because he stepped out, met the initial commitment, God then blessed him with all these things. And God now promises that these blessings will continue through the lineage of Isaac, which is the Jewish people. He says these things will go on. Not only were they to a specific people, not just simply to Israel, but part of it was to all of us. In our original text, at the end of verse 3 in Genesis 12, it says, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's us. Now, you may not understand why you ought to be happy about that, but you ought to be happy about that. We'll get to that in a minute. But it's mainly to Israel, and there's a part of it that is to all people, not through the Arab people, but through the Jewish people. In Genesis 17, flip over there if you will. Genesis 17 tells us that this promise was not just to a specific people, but it's an eternal promise. This promise has not expired. It's an eternal promise. In Genesis 17, in verse 1, it says, and Abraham was 90 years old and 9, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. And so this covenant is eternal. That land still belongs to Israel, which is why there's so much debate and so much fighting over that land, because the devil knows that Abraham, God gave that land to Abraham, not just Israel, but all the way through the Middle East and most of what we used to refer to as the Fertile Crescent. It all belongs to Israel. Now, they don't have it yet, but they're going to get it during the Millennial Kingdom. And it's why there's so much fighting, because the devil hates the idea that God might keep this covenant with the nation of Israel, and the Arabs have zero claim over that land, not biblically, because God made the promise not through Ishmael, their father, but through Abraham, the father of the Jews. And so he made this specific promise to a specific people, and it's an eternal commitment. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, quickly, Genesis 12, there's a lot to this covenant. Could be as many as 11 parts, depending on how you group it. But there are three important ones for our purposes. The first of those is that land that we referred to. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. God promised that Abraham's people would inherit a specific land. Notice in verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham, this is the second time, and said unto thy seed, not only will he show it to him, as he said in verse 1, but verse 7, unto thy seed will I give this land. And so he promised him a land. This land, as I said, is outlined in a bunch of other chapters in the book of Genesis, which you probably don't care about this morning. But the rest of Genesis, that land is outlined, and it is the Middle East for the most part. For the sake of argument this morning, since we don't have a map, and God promised that. Israel has not yet inherited that, but they are going to. This impacts our whole understanding of end time events. The fact that this land will one day be Israel. And if you think there's been fighting over there now, there's going to be a big war one of these days that's going to settle everything, and Israel will inherit the land that was promised to them all those years ago in the Abrahamic covenant. Then the second promise in verse 2 is seed or lineage. He says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He promises to make him a great nation. God would make Abraham's lineage a great people. In Acts chapter 3, flip over there if you will. God promised Abraham he would make them a great people. Now, you may not be as thrilled about this because most of us aren't Jewish. You might be Jewish if you are. Shalom. But most of us aren't Jewish. All right? So this doesn't mean too much directly. The direct promise to us doesn't. But we are all beneficiaries of the promise. That's why it's so important to us. This whole idea of the land shapes our whole understanding of end time events. It also shapes who we as a country should be supporting. Amen. Not only that, but we also have this promise of a seed, the Jewish people. And this people, again, would be the nation of Israel. God says, told Abraham, you step out, and I will bless you with a seed, with a lineage. In Acts chapter 3, verse 12, it says, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel. For the sake of time, skip down in the context of verse 7. Verse 25. It says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. He promised him a specific seed, and that seed would become the nation of Israel. So he promised him this land. Then he promised him a seed, a lineage, which would be Israel. He said they would be a great people. Now their greatness is not their size. Even though the Arabs think they have them single-handedly surrounded in the entire Middle East, it is not their size. Matter of fact, God said he loved them despite the fact that they were among the smallest of nations. It was not their government. Rome was known for its government. Israel was never known for its governmental power. Greece was known for its philosophy. Israel was not known for any of those things. Their greatness would be spiritual. They will have a spiritual heritage that will be great among all the nations. And we know what their spiritual greatness was. Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, what advantage is there to being a Jew? He says very much, especially concerning the oracles of God, because it was through Israel that the word of God came unto man. You want to know what we say? Well, preacher, how am I blessed by Israel? You're blessed because the Word of God came through the Jewish people. And that Bible you hold in your hand this morning is the product of God. But he saw fit to protect it and preserve it and to pass it down primarily through the Jewish people. And if it were not for the Jews, humanly speaking, we would have no Bible this morning. So we ought to be thankful that God blessed the Jews. And he says, one of the great blessings, what a blessing to have the Word of God come through a people. What a blessing it is to be a country who once understood as America that our primary purpose was the survival and the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. That's why our forefathers came to this country, to propagate the Word of God. What is an amazing heritage, and why we're ashamed of that today is beyond me. But what an amazing heritage is the Jewish people that God promised he would bring the Word of God to all men through the Jewish people. That's a great blessing. The second thing that would make Israel great, of course, was the fact that it was through Israel that Christ would come. Hebrews chapter 2, if you would. Hebrews chapter 2. It is through the lineage of Abraham that Christ would come. Kind of a big deal to be the beginning of the genealogy of Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, look if you would in verse 14. Hebrews 2 verse 14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, became a man, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not upon himself the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. He came through the lineage of Abraham. Wonder why it is the Nazis and the Jew haters of our time always focus on the fact that the Jews were partly responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. Of course, they don't understand we're all responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. But they never point to the fact that if it were not for the Jews, there would have been no Christ. Because God brought Jesus through the Jewish people. This is a great blessing that God promised Abraham. Some 4,000 years ago, God said to Abraham, you just step out and follow me by faith. And if you will step out, I will do this. I will make your lineage responsible for bringing the Word of God to all mankind. And through your lineage will I bring forth a Savior who will deliver all men who will receive it from their sin. That's a pretty big promise that God made under Abraham. This covenant's important to us and the whole Bible. It helps us understand what's going on in the world. You don't understand the Middle East if you don't understand the Abrahamic covenant. Helps us understand what's going on in the world. Helps us understand end time events. The seed helps us to understand the importance of the nation of Israel and why it is so hated. The hatred of Israel is nothing more than demonic in its origin. And the reason it's demonic in its origin is because through them came the Word of God and through them came the Savior of all men. There's no way to explain this psychotic hatred of Israel apart from the fact it has to be demonic. There's no way to explain how the world can hate a group of people so much. If it weren't for the fact that it's demonic, it's because the blessings of Abraham are upon those people. That's the reason why God hates them so badly. Nothing in this covenant has changed because it's literal and it's eternal. Amen. Amen? So this is one of the reasons why Abraham is so important in the Bible, because this covenant is so vitally important to us, because through it came our Savior. Through it comes the Word of God. And through it will come the bringing about of end time events. God certainly blessed Abraham. And what a blessing it is that once you get saved, you are a spiritual descendant of this man. Because through him came the Savior. And when you receive him, you become a child of Abraham. If you're saved this morning, say amen.
Amen.
You are in the spiritual lineage of Abraham. Amen. And you have every right to declare the title, child of Abraham.
Amen.
Because you came through his spiritual lineage. Secondly, the second thing that makes him so unique, of course, is the thing that he's best known for, and that is his faith. And these two go together, the covenant and his faith. And the second thing that makes him so unique, and the thing that we can learn so much from, is his faith. There's a lot of tremendous men in the Word of God. A lot of great men in the Word of God. Moses, fairly significant man, wouldn't you say? Had a fairly prosperous career as a leader of people. We still study Moses for leadership. Moses was certainly a great man. God used him to lead the nation of Israel out of captivity against the world superpower of his day. Led that whiny, crying bunch through the wilderness for some 40 years when you and I would have killed every one of them. But he led them through the wilderness. God gave unto him the Ten Commandments, gave him the law by which you would not be saved, because the law convicts us of sin and shows us what sinners we are. And God gave that law unto Moses and the Ten Commandments as well. Moses, important man. Joshua, his successor, was certainly an important man of the Word of God, led Israel across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, probably, maybe second only to David, the greatest general of all time. Led the nation of Israel to conquer the entire land of Canaan. Then there was David, the killer of giants, the writer of the Psalms, certainly the greatest king outside Christ who ever lived. We could talk about Daniel. I haven't spent too many nights in lions' dens, but his faithfulness and his victory in those areas, not to mention Elijah and Elisha and the prophets and Paul and some of the men in the New Testament. The Bible is replete with godly men and great men. But there are none of these that are greater than Abraham. What was Abraham's claim to fame? Besides the covenant, it was his faith. Hebrews chapter 11, flip over there. Hebrews chapter 11. It was his faith that gained him the covenant. Hebrews chapter 11. It was his superhero superpower. It's the generation we live in. His faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go unto a place which he should after receive it as inheritance, obeyed. And when he went out, not knowing whither he went, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder is maker is God. And through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised, and therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And he says, and these all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Verse 14, for they say such things, declare that they plainly that they seek a country. And it was this faith that gained it to him. Now, while Abraham was a man who lived his life in faith, the Bible records three specific things that highlights his faith. He lived his whole life in faith. But there are three things specifically that's mentioned in Hebrews. The first one of those is in verses 8 through 10, where God called him to leave the land of his nativity, to leave the land he was raised in. When God said, step out and go, one of the great steps of Abraham's faith was when he stepped out and went. It says that God called him to go to a land that he hadn't even seen, and Abraham obeyed. That's a pretty significant step of faith. Then secondly, when God promised him a son with his wife Sarah, he says, Abraham, you're going to have a son. You can't have a lineage without a son. It says, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a seed, a lineage. And of course, this was given when Sarah was well past childbearing age. And in verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews chapter 11, God talks about by faith, they believed that God would do it. Did it get shook up a time or two? Yeah, but by faith, they believed he would do it. When Abraham was 100 years old, God gave him a son. Miraculous. God always keeps his word. And then thirdly, in verses 17 through 19, when God asked him to trust him enough to give that son back, when God said, Abraham, I want you to take that son, that only son that you love, and go up on Mount Moriah and offer them here as a human sacrifice unto me. The Bible simply says that just as he left Ur of the Chaldees, he rose up and went and demonstrated the great faith of Abraham. His faith would earn him the title, the father of faith. The faith of Abraham is supposed to be encouragement to us. I'm thankful. This I know this is not going to sound spiritual, but I'm thankful God hasn't called me to do all the things he called Abraham to do. if he does call you to do some of those things, you probably heard wrong. But I'm glad that God hasn't called me to do those things. And it's an encouragement to me. Will I ever have the faith that Abraham had? I don't know, but I do know this much. I'll never be a Moses. And I'm never going to be a David. And I'm never going to be a Joshua. God's not going to call me to conquer any lands. I'm never going to be the greatest leader there ever was. I'm never going to be the greatest general there ever was. I may not ever be able to spend the night in the lion's den or be the great man uncompromising position that Daniel was. I may never achieve all those things, but I can strive to have the faith of Abraham. And what makes Abraham such an encouragement is that Abraham was not always the man of faith that he comes to us as in the Word of God. He was saved out of an idolatrous, heathen, wicked background. And God grew him into the man of faith that he was. David was killing giants from his youth, lions and bears. God brought Abraham out of a wicked background, a man with no faith, to a place of faith. That's encouraging to me. That you and I, we may never have all the faith that Abraham had, but we can learn to have the faith that Abraham had. Aren't you glad, too, that God records some of his failures? Oh, come on, amen? Because we're familiar with failure. And so I'm glad that God shows us that he wasn't this bulwark of faith that never doubted. But he was a man who always stepped back and said, what am I doing? And put his faith back in God. And because of that, he comes down to us as the greatest man of faith in all the Word of God. Now notice this and we'll be done. Notice how God grew him into this position of faith. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, as we've said several times already, first, God called Abraham to step out by faith. Just to believe him enough to step out. That's such a simple truth, but it is absolutely one of the foundational truths of all the Bible. Amen. You say, well, what is that? That the very first thing that God asks any of us to do is to just step out. Yes. This is how God deals with every person. Take that first step and step out. Amen. You say, what do you mean? Well, specifically, I remember, I've shared my testimony before, but I remember when I was a kid sitting in church and that preacher was preaching on my need to get saved and how I was condemned because of my sin, how if I didn't get right with God, I was going to end up in hell. And I thought, well, I want to do that. And he preached, all you got to do is just come. Just come. That's all you had to do. And I've shared before how I didn't go the first week and I just knew I was going to die and go to hell before I could get to church the next Sunday. And the next Sunday, they didn't even have to play all 75 verses of Just As I Am. I mean, as soon as they played that first note of that first verse, I was gone. Amen. I was down the aisle. And that's what God calls us to do in salvation. Aren't you glad that God doesn't come to you and say, Brother Nelson, probably wouldn't call you Brother Nelson, but comes to you and says, Nelson, James Nelson, James, whatever God would call you. He comes to you. And says, listen, what you need to do is you've got a terrible background, and so you need to fix this and fix that and clean up that and do this and do this and then get baptized and go to church and read the Bible and pray some. And oh, by the way, treat your neighbors you'd like to be treated and do all this good stuff. And then when you get all that done, come to me and we'll see what we can do. Aren't you glad that God just comes to us and says, I don't care about your background. I don't care if it's idolatrous. I don't care if it's wicked. I don't care if you're raised in a Christian home. Just come unto me. And all we've got to do is take that very first step out. I've told you before, when I got saved, I stepped out of that pew. It took me forever to get loose. The thing was sucking me in. But when I finally turned loose of it, and I stepped out in the aisle, I don't even remember going to the altar. Now, God didn't transport me there in some mystical thing, but I don't even remember going. I just, all of a sudden, I was there. Next thing I knew, I stepped out, and some guy was going, what are you coming for? And I said, I need to get saved. And he said, well, we can show you how the Word of God how to do that. Amen. And all I had to do was step out. There is no salvation. There is no relationship with God until first we're willing to just step out. Amen. God says you're a sinner in need of saving. You got to believe him. Amen. And God says, if you'll come, I can save you. And the very first step of your entire relationship with God begins with stepping out. Amen. I don't care where you are in your saved life. I don't care if you've been saved 50 years or if you don't even know what the word salvation means. We all start in the same place. Right. When God comes to us and says, that's you. You need to come unto me. Yeah. And to step out. And Abraham did that. That's exactly what those of us who are saved here this morning have done. Nobody in this room has gotten saved without first stepping out.
That's right.
May not have been in a church aisle. But there come a point where we had to turn unto him. And this is where God begins to give, every person who takes that first step his promises. God says, just step out. That's where he begins with every person. Just step out. Choose a new life. Choose a new way. There's no salvation, no relationship with God, no blessings until we initially step out and leave the old. God says, you got to leave the old and come unto me. God calls us to a new life in him. Doesn't mean we have to cut off everybody we know, but it means there's some things in my life going to have to change. He doesn't call us to be the same. He calls us to be different. There's nothing for God to do until Abraham stepped out. Do you understand this morning, if you're here today and you're not saved, there's nothing for God to do in your life until you step out, until you finally say, okay, Lord, I'm coming, I'm yours. Then God can begin to work in our life. Amen? Calls us to step out. Abraham didn't even have to see the land. In Genesis 12:1, God just says, come to me and I'll show you the land. You know, we always say, well, God said, come to me and I'll give you this land. He does later on, but first he says, just come and I'll show it to you. Come on, isn't that the way it was if you're saved this morning when you got saved? God says, just come and see. Come and see what I can. He didn't show us all he could do. We didn't know all he could do. We hadn't experienced all that. God doesn't say, here, give you a dose of salvation. Let me give you a sample so you can try it out and see, you know, if you think you're going to like it or not. And then you can come unto me. No, God says, you just come and see what I can do. Amen. And God called Abraham, come and see the land. Just come and look at it and see it. And Abraham stepped out by faith. And I believe it's because Abraham knew this much, that if God has a land for you, it's the land for you. Amen. That's true of anything in relationship to God's will. Whatever God's got for you in your life, wherever he has you, wherever he's going to put you, it's good. Well, I just don't know. I haven't seen it. If it's God's will for you, it's good. Amen. Amen. That's all there is to it. So God calls Abraham, just come unto me. You know, when I got saved, I had no idea what all of it meant. Well, come on, did you? When God called me and I finally stepped out, I didn't go forward and say, now I understand that I will receive justification and sanctification, both practical and positional. And I understand adoption, and I understand that I will be, I understand eternity, I understand eternal salvation. I've got a grasp on all these doctrinal theories, and I understand exactly what it's going to be like to have been saved 20, 30, 40 years. I've got all that under control. No, I just knew that God said, if you'll come to me, he says, I can do amazing things in your life, and I stepped out, having not seen, but believing that God will do something in my life. The terrain and geography doesn't matter if it's the land for you. But God's calling you to be saved. And if you're not saved this morning, he is. Amen. You say, well, what's it going to be like? It'll be good. Amen. Come on, trust me on this one. Listen, I'll make you a promise. If you come this morning and get saved and you don't like it, I'll apologize. I can't give you your money back because it don't cost anything, but I'll apologize. And I've said that before, but I've never yet issued an apology. Because when you come see the land, you say, man, why did I wait so long? Right. Don't you think Abraham probably thought, I wish God had called me. I wish I'd have stepped out years ago. Experienced all this. When Abraham stepped out on the promise of the land, he hadn't seen it, but God promised to show it to him. And then secondly, God promised not only to show him the land, as I said a moment ago, but then to give it to him in verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said to him, unto thy seed will I give this land. He said, well, once you step out, then I'll give it to you. Once you step out. God didn't give Abraham every promise at once. God didn't allow Abraham to possess everything at once. But as Abraham surrendered to every additional call of God, God revealed more and more and more. There's more yet coming. This Abraham would come, it's going to come up several times in the book of Genesis, because every time Abraham takes another faith, step of faith, God says, let me show you a little more about what I'm going to do in your life. Let me show you a little bit more about what I can do in your life. Let me show you a little bit more what I'm promising to do. And this is how God grew him. When we preach the life of Abraham, I told you, if God had come to Abraham in Genesis chapter 13 and said, I want that son, I know he wasn't born yet, but if he wanted, I want that son, he could never have done it. You know how God got him to the place where when God said, I want that son, the Bible just simply says that he took his son and departed. You know how he came? How does God take an idolatrous unbeliever to that point? When the idolatrous unbeliever mustered just enough belief to step out. Aren't you glad when you get saved? You just have to muster enough faith to believe. Right. Enough to step out. And once God did that, Abraham did that, then God promised in verse 7, now I'll give you the land. And every time Abraham stepped out again, God promised him a little more, showed him a little more, until finally God grew him to the point where he was willing to give God even his son by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says he had such faith in God that he believed that even if he killed Abraham, God would raise him from the dead. Because God had promised him that son. And every time God revealed a bit more, he promised him a little bit more. And this is how God grew him to the place that he came to be. This is how he grows us when we're saved. You get saved. I'm glad that God doesn't come along and say, no, if you want to get saved, you have to have enough faith to believe all this stuff. He says, no, all you have to do is have enough faith to believe what I say about you, that you're a sinner. That shouldn't take much faith. And enough faith to believe that if you come to me, I can save you. And then once you do that, come on, if you're saved this morning, say amen to this. Isn't it true that once you get saved, then God says, now that you're saved, do this, and I will bless you. Do this, and I will bless you. Do this, and I will bless you. And I begin to learn, even as hard-hit as I am, that every time I obey, God blesses. And I begin to learn, because I'm really quick, that if I will be obedient, God will bless. And when I'm disobedient, God doesn't bless. But if I obey, God will bless. And through that process, he grows us to the point where after a while, we begin to be able to do things we never thought of. Because we become so confident in God's ability to keep his promises. He's never going to call you to offer up your son. But who knows what God may call us to do? Aren't you glad that you didn't get saved one day and the next day God says, now I want you to go to the deepest, darkest jungles on the earth as a missionary? We'd probably said, whoa, wait a minute. Aren't you glad that God brings us along? And the more we submit and the more we obey, the faster we grow. Amen. Until God brings to the point that we become somebody in a good way that we wouldn't even recognized before. Amen? Because of faith. And then lastly, God promised him a seed to make him a great nation. Though his wife was 80 years old, God had just, you ever think about that promise? He says, I'm going to make you a great nation and a great people. As he leads him out of his best hope to become a great nation. He led him out of his home, out of his kindred, away from his... If there was ever an opportunity to become a great man among men, it would have been there among his family and among his nation. He leads him out in the middle of nowhere. God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Here, let me take you out into the wilderness. But God did so and gave him the promise of his son when his wife was 80 years old. You say, well... That's almost impossible. But Abraham stepped out by faith and did so. And I'm just telling you this morning, it's not till we step out and begin to learn all that God has for us in Christ that in faith we can see God do things in our life that seem impossible. Right. Haven't you never seen, if you're saved today, have you seen God do something in your life? There's no way to explain it. In fact, God did that because there's no other way humanly possible to explain it. He may not have given you a son at 80 years old. You probably don't want a son at 80 years old. But he can do things that seem to us almost equally impossible. But God did it. Because of faith. Listen this morning. God promised Abraham that the entire world would be blessed through him. If he would just trust God's word and step out. He says, just come to me. Just take that first step and come. And once you do that, he says, I'll bless you and you other people will be blessed through you. And he did so. And he did. And through Abraham came Christ, our chance to be saved. Through Abraham's lens came the word of God by which we hear of our need of salvation and by which we hear of the Savior. And through his lineage came the Savior himself. God doesn't call us to leave Ur of the Chaldees to go out into a place we've never heard of before. He just tells us to come to Himself. And if you can muster enough faith to believe what the Bible says, that we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good and sinneth not. If you can muster enough faith just to believe what the Bible says about you, that you and I are sinners by our nature, it doesn't take much proof to believe what we already know, that no one ever had to teach us how to do wrong. Instead, it's a struggle to do right. And if you can muster that with enough faith to believe that if you'll just come to Him, He'll save you, deliver you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you can cling to that and come, you can be saved. We'd love to take the very Bible that God brought through the lineage of Abraham and show you how to receive Him as your Savior. If you can get enough faith just to believe those things and step out and walk down an aisle, we can help you. And then you can choose whether to believe Him or not. And then once you do that, then God will begin to provide these unconditional promises. If you'll just now obey, and if you'll obey, then I'll do this, and if you'll obey, I'll do that. And after a while, He'll grow you to a place where you have more trust in Him than you ever thought possible. And who knows what God may do in your life. I'm not promising you He'll make you wealthy or even healthy, but He'll do things in your life you never thought possible. Do you think Abraham ever thought he would become what he is? Do you think that Abraham ever thought 4,000 years from now, some guy in Knob Noster, Missouri will be preaching about me? And we'll be talking about the faith of Abraham, an idolatrous sinner who made the decision one day to accept God's offer of deliverance. There are people in this room this morning that saved. Some of us were saved out of church backgrounds, and that's great. Some of us were saved out of wicked backgrounds. There's people sitting in this room this morning that people from your youth would never recognize you today. Not because you're such a great reformer, but because one day you stepped out. And God began to work in your life, and He's brought you to a place that you wouldn't have recognized yourself. Aren't you glad God's able to do that in a person's life? This covenant's important because through it, He promised God's seed, Abraham's seed, land, and blessing. We are the beneficiaries of all those. The Word of God, the Savior, helps us understand end time events. But the most important thing is that you can take part in this promise by stepping out and becoming a child spiritually of Abraham. Simply by accepting Christ as your Savior. Here this morning, you're not saved. Why don't you step out and come? Piano's going to begin to play in a moment. Heads will be bowed and eyes will be closed. You can step out just like I did many years ago. Walk down an aisle. Somebody knows what they're talking about. Will take you aside privately. Won't embarrass you. Show you in the Bible how to receive Christ by faith. If you choose to do that, great. If not, then you can just leave. It's up to you. But I do know this much, that if you'll get saved, you'll never regret it. And who knows what God may do in your life. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would.